Please consider with me this morning a series of scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy, beginning in the chapter we read from minutes ago in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. And verses 17 through 19 there. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Bearing in mind this word people, sometimes it's translated people, sometimes nations, but the sense of people in the Old Testament is nations, discrete individual nations of the world. Look at the world's population today, it is made up of nations. And I won't read the other two passages, one from chapter 8 and another one from chapter 16, until we get to them this morning. But they all have a common theme, as I trust you will see. This day, today, is the last Lord's Day of 2009. And for the next 4 days, you and I, we will be standing on the threshold of a new year. What will you be thinking about over the next few days? Will you be thinking about what the new year will hold? Perhaps many will wonder, what's in store for America? Will the economy go down, or will it continue to, as many people think, on the way up again, and so on? Will it be a year of health or a year of sickness? What will the new year hold? I suppose we can only, it's only natural to speculate this way, but it's interesting that many people over the next few days will be thinking about the past and reflecting upon the past year. In fact, that's reflected in the news media. What happened? What are the significant things that happened in 2009 and so on? And it's only natural because no one knows what the new year holds. What do you know about what the new year will hold for you? Very little. Only God knows the future. Not even the devil can foretell future events. The secret, the future is a secret which belongs to God. Now you may wonder where I'm going with all of this. But the book of Deuteronomy was written on the threshold of a new era. The people had been delivered from Egypt. They had gone through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they were right on the verge of seeing the fulfillment of all the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were on the edge of the promised land and ready to go in. And so everything in this book is given from that perspective. In fact, Deuteronomy means, Deutero is second, and nomos is a Greek word meaning law. It's the second giving of the law. The things they would need to remember, especially as they transitioned, not into a new year, but a new period, a new era in their life together as a nation, as God's people. And on the threshold of that new beginning, there are passages in the book of Deuteronomy, including the three that I would like to bring to your attention this morning, where the people are told to remember this, to remember that. And there are three of these rememberings that I think are appropriate for you and me this morning. And the first is God's people were directed on the threshold of this new era to remember God's deliverances of them from their troubles in the past. We see that in the verses just read in chapter 7 at verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? God said, go in and possess the land. I'm going to give it to you. But they knew that this land of promise had inhabitants that were fierce and dreadful, who were more and mightier than they. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and maybe I've left out a couple. Fierce, barbaric, heathen nations. And God says, if you wonder how I'm going to bring you in with all of these things, do you feel this morning that there's so many things seeming to be working against you right now that the future looks dreadful? There's so many things threatening there. Bad situations that could very quickly become worse. Or maybe you already know that there are going to be some bad things ahead. So God says, if you say, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Then thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The sad thing is the people later on forgot. God said, remember, but they instead, being the sinners that they are, forgot what God had done to Pharaoh and to all of his hosts. But God delivered them with a mighty hand and stretched out arm. He brought great judgments, as you know, upon Pharaoh and upon all his people, the great plagues, and finally the great deliverance there at the shore on the Red Sea, where God opened a way for them through the middle of the sea, brought them on dry ground through the sea, and then as Pharaoh and his army pursued them through the midst of the sea, God overthrew them, and the waters closed in upon them, and all were overthrown and drowned. A mighty thing. So if these Canaanites look really awful, and all these other peoples remember, and you wonder, how can I take them? We are so small and weak, and they so powerful. Remember, God says, what I did to Pharaoh. Remember what your eyes saw, what I did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. So think about, if the future looks foreboding, think about over the past year or the past 2 years to the great deliverances of God. Hasn't he often surprised you with his deliverances and done things that were totally unexpected, and you could see his hand reach down and bring deliverance? God says, remember those things. Why? Because that faithfulness of God in the past is a pledge of what he will do in the future. Why should I remember what God did to Pharaoh and to all his hosts? Because that's a pledge that God will continue to act in the same way. God has all means at his disposal. Nothing is too hard for him. There's no situation too difficult that he can't bring you through, however impossible it may seem to you. So this kind of remembering is so important. Remember God's deliverances. And notice in this connection, he says, remember the great temptations which thine eyes saw. Now that word temptation means, in the original, trials. Remember the trials that your eyes saw in connection with God's deliverances. In other words, God delivered you, but before he did that, you were tried. sorely. Well, we think of two examples of that when the people were delivered from Egypt. And the first is when Moses first went in to demand of Pharaoh that he let the people go. And of course, the people knew that Pharaoh, that Moses was going to appear, that God had sent him to speak to Pharaoh. And so Moses and Aaron came away from Pharaoh's presence. And you remember that first encounter, because Pharaoh said, I will not let the people go. In fact, because you are complaining, I'm going to double the labor imposed upon your people, and from now on you're going to make bricks without straw. So the people wondered, where is God's deliverance that was promised? Didn't he send Moses? What's happened? Now we're in a worse case. And they were tried, you see, in connection with that deliverance. And as Moses and Aaron came away from Pharaoh, the people said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. And when the people talk that way to Moses, he falls on his face before the Lord and he says, why, Lord, have you so evil entreated your people? Why have you dealt this way with your people? And why, by the way, why have you sent me? This is Moses, the man of God. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to the people. And neither have you, O Lord, delivered your people at all. So in connection with these great deliverances of God, there were trials also. You see the weakness of Moses' faith and the complete collapse of the confidence of the people in the Word of God. And isn't that just like us? Just like you, perhaps, so often, things are so calamitous that you're going to believe your circumstances before you believe God. You can't believe that He's going to bring you through this and provide deliverance. And the same way, when God delivered them after all the plagues upon the Egyptians, and they were delivered, and the Lord brought them out, the whole people, a million people, out of Egypt, and they were free, and they had spoiled the Egyptians. But soon they ran into a situation where the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit. Now, the Israelites didn't have any weapons, they had no bombs, no swords, nothing. Just a million people, men, women, and children. And here comes Pharaoh's army, well armed, down upon them. And they find themselves in a situation where their back is to the Red Sea. And on the other hand, over here, the mountains, they can't go up there. And here comes Pharaoh's army. There appears to be no escape. Do your troubles ever appear so great as to be inescapable? The result is inescapable, at least in your own eyes. Well, in this particular case, listen to what the people of God say here. They cried unto Moses, this is Exodus 14:11, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou thus dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why have you delivered us? Because death is certain. Minutes from now, our children, our wives will be cut to pieces and we, all of us, will die. This is a temptation. God says, remember what I did to Pharaoh and the great temptations which your eyes saw, the great trials. Remember those times, not only God's deliverances, but when everything looked hopeless to you, you could not see any way of escape, and God opened up a way of escape and deliverance. You see the message here. If God so confounded the Egyptians, could he not also dispossess the inhabitants of Canaan and bring them in, though they were more and mightier than they. Of course, they did forget. God said, remember, but they forgot. Psalm 78 tells us that. You can find the place here. They remembered not. This is a psalm, you know, that recites the history of the people of God. They went on from where they were into this new era, and they were confronted with trials and difficulties. And the scripture says, they remembered not his hand, nor the day he delivered them from the enemy. Do you find that's true? It's hard. God says, remember, keep your eye. Remember when I delivered you before. And all of you should be able to recall times, if you belong to God, where his hand reached down and saved you in a remarkable way. Not just the conversion of your soul, but in times of trouble and difficulty. And some of you may face considerable difficulties in the new year. We don't know. I don't know. Job says in chapter 14 that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. Not only are his days full of trouble, but it's all like a shadow that passes away and is no more. Like a wind that comes by and it's gone. That's our life, from birth to the grave. Even if we live to be 70, 80, or somebody told me, I had a mother the other day that was 97 and in great health. Well, it's still, in the greater scheme of things, birth and death, it all happens very quickly. And in the middle are days full of trouble. You know the new year is going to have troubles and difficulties. But remember, Christian, what God has done. Remember his deliverances. There's a reason. Deuteronomy is said by some to be a book of remembering. Isn't that interesting? On the verge of a new era, remember, 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 remember how God has been faithful in the past, how he has delivered you in such remarkable ways. And that is a token of what he will do in the future. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And by the way, this psalm reflects the psalmist in a time of great trouble. And he says, I will remember how God has delivered me, his works in the past. And second, the second thing we are to remember is the lessons God has taught. Chapter 8 in verse 2. Here's the next remember. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee. To humble thee and prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. So God had led them to humble them. Why? Because by nature we are proud. We think we can handle things by ourselves. All of God's gifts are abused. Pride is the most fundamental sin there is. And it's the mother of many other sins. And so God, what does he do to his people? He humbles them. And we'll see how in a minute. God led thee these 40 years to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. It's not that God doesn't know what's in your heart, but he wants you to see. This is hard, to know the evil and treachery and deceit and self-love and every unclean thing that is against God in your heart. God works in your life to bring you to see the evil that is in your own heart. Why? Because only then will you repent. Only then can there be any amendment of life. And verse 3, he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So God was disciplining them all these times in the wilderness to teach them that what you're really going to live by is not the things that your evil, covetous heart is looking for, being earthbound, looking for your satisfaction and deliverance in earthly things and through earthly means. But God is teaching them to live by heavenly manna that they can't see, heavenly food that is not of their own doing. Remember the lessons God has taught you. Now, we've already, one of those lessons we've already seen there by the sea when they thought they were doomed. And the people are saying to Moses, we should have died in Egypt. What have you brought us out here to die? God has deceived us. And when God delivered them, they were humble. Don't you think? To think of their unbelief, their lack of faith. And God had done these wonders in Egypt and brought these great plagues upon the Egyptians and spared them. And yet there by the sea, they thought they were going to die. How frail and weak and sinful is human nature. What are some of the examples? The way God led them to humble them, to know what was in their heart. Well, 3 days, only 3 days, and God brought them through the sea, and then 3 days later, they came to a place called the waters of Marah. And of course, the people were thirsty there in the desert, modern day Saudi Arabia. And they were thirsty, and they came to these waters, and they said, oh, finally we get to drink. Well, the water was bitter, they couldn't drink it. And the scripture says they murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? The water is bitter. Why did God bring them to a place, make them to be thirsty, and then bring them to a place where the water was so bitter they couldn't drink it? To humble them, to prove them, so that they could see their evil heart of unbelief and mistrust of God. Unbelieving doubt in the face of God's gracious promises to deliver us. Well, there they murmured, and there it was that God told Moses to cast a branch into the waters, and instantaneously and marvelously the waters were healed, and the people drank. They were ashamed. They had been humbled. God had said, you are just full of unbelief. You will not believe. And then they were brought, I think, a month and a half later, only a month and a half out of the Red Sea, and their deliverance to the wilderness of Sin, which is not sin in the sense of transgressing God's law, but it was capital S, it was called Sin, the wilderness of Sin. And there the people got hungry, really hungry. They were starving. And once again, the people thought they were doomed. And they said, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Would that God had killed us in Egypt. Instead of bringing us out here, we can't. Our children are screaming all night long because they don't have any food. And we ourselves are famished. There's nothing to eat. God brought us out here, but where is he? We're dying of hunger. Moses cries out to God, and you know what happens after that. God brings in the quail miraculously to feed them. And after that, the dew falls, and there's a strange substance on the ground that they've never seen before, manna, a supernatural food that God brought down from heaven. And now you see what is meant here by verse 3, that to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Christian, God calls you. His whole purpose in disciplining you is to cause you to live by His word alone more than what you can see or observe, to believe it steadfastly. Remember how God humbled you to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Not that He didn't know, He knew full well, but you must know it and be ashamed of it and turn from it and repent of it and to learn to trust the bare word of God. Sometimes you just see no way of escape and you hang on to the bare word of God to keep going. Sometimes it may be a thankless task where no one seems to appreciate what you're doing. But you know God's word, you're directed by that, and you keep on keeping on because of God's word, His faithfulness and promise. The waters of Marah, the wilderness of sin, and then they came to Rephidim, where there was no water again. Not only were they didn't come to waters that were bitter, but they expected to find a spring of water. God had provided drink for them, but now there was no water at all. That's the only place. I mean, I've never known raging thirst that where there was nothing to drink. But that's what the people knew. And there at Rephidim, the people thirsted for water. This is in Exodus 17. They murmured against Moses. Of course, they murmured against the Lord. And they said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Moses cries out, "Lord, what am I to do? Because the people are ready to stone me to death right now. Because I told them you were a delivering God." What was God doing? Here's the answer. "I humbled you and proved you to know what was in your heart. Suffered you to hunger. Suffered you, it's not mentioned here, to thirst. To make you know. To trust in my bare word, contrary to all appearances to the contrary." You know, we hear a lot these days, and you'll hear more of it in the next few days, "Happy New Year!" As if that were the chief thing. Happiness, the most important thing in the new year. Well, not in God's way of looking at things. It will likely be a new year that has many trials. It's another year in God's teaching and discipline. And hopefully you are making progress from year to year. So as you get ready for a new year, following this direction from God and this parallel that I'm seeking to draw here, remember how God has dealt with you in the past year. Remember His school of discipline. Remember how God has humbled you when you've been so ashamed of your unbelief, when God has so graciously and wonderfully delivered you. How He has humbled you, perhaps, for your sin. Remember also His chastening, how He has corrected you. And Paul says, if you be without chastening, then are you bastards. God leaves the wicked alone as far as chastening. He chastens His own. As we read in our scripture this morning, we are to fear God's hand of rebuke. Remember God's teaching providences. Why? Because if you do, carrying these lessons into a new year will help you to trust in God, to obey Him, to serve Him. But if you just forget all that way of God, then how can you possibly profit from it? Experience is the best teacher. Make that experience of God's teaching through His what I would call teaching providences to serve you well in the new year. And then finally, remember what God has saved you from. So remember his deliverances, remember his school of discipline, and finally remember what God has saved you from. Look at chapter 16. This is the third remembrance in verse 3. Deuteronomy 16 at verse 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith. In other words, with the Passover, with the Paschal lamb. 7 days with that lamb you eat unleavened bread, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all thy life. And look, let's just skip down to verse 12 for the completion of this thought. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. So shalt thou observe and do these statutes. Why does God say that? Because without this reminder, the natural tendency is to forget what they had been delivered from, the iron furnace of affliction, their dreadful condition of slavery in the land of Egypt. God says, remember all of this. Let the Passover, let the unleavened bread, and 7 days remember, make you to remember what you've been saved from. A Christian, remember what you've been saved from. It's so easy to forget. How often do you think about what your life was like before God reached down and saved your soul and made a real difference and turned you about and brought you to himself through Christ, showed you your heart, brought you to repentance? Think about what God has saved you from. You see, remembering that is a constant incentive to thankfulness, to trust, and obedience. God says to his people, the third thing is remember that iron furnace. Remember the affliction of Egypt that I delivered you to serve me with thankfulness. You know, God wants not a slavish obedience, but a filial obedience out of love to him, because of his saving of you. So I would say in the new year, often think back upon your life before God saved you. And I trust that you do know that God has saved you, because every Christian has a life out of which the Lord saved them. And that will encourage you to serve him with gratitude and trust and obedience, the right kind of obedience in the new year. Now, in Peter's second epistle, he tells the believers to add to their lives such notable graces as virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Add these things to your faith. Add these notable graces. Something you can do. Bind them to your heart. But notice he says, right after that, he that lacks these graces, he that lacks these graces is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was delivered from his old sins. So you see, remembering your past and what God saved you from, each of you should have a book of remembrance. This is not to say that everyone must remember a date and a time and a place where God worked upon their hearts, but you should be able to say with with the one that was healed of his blindness. I once was blind. I know this much. Once I was blind and now I see. There's a difference. There's a change in my life. I'm not what I used to be. Thank God for that. Remember what that life of darkness was like when you paid no attention to God. Perhaps when you had no thought of God. Maybe you had some kind of formal religion, but your heart was dead and cold. You might as well have been Lazarus in the grave. Dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, has quickened us together with Christ. Remember that old life before you were quickened. Because if you forget that, you're not going to be able to add these graces that are so important. Humility, knowledge, patience, godliness, and so on. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget him not because it's so easy to forget what God has saved you from. And so I would say to you, to each of you this morning, during these next few days, what are you going to be thinking about? Well, In a way, because the future is so hidden from us, this time is a time of reminiscing about the year gone by, taking stock. So I, on the basis of God's word this morning, would exhort you to spend time in reflection, serious time in reflection, about three things. And what are they? Now, I didn't pass out an outline, but I hope you can remember what they are. Remember, as you look at all the, you know the new year is going to have troubles and difficulties, nations more and mightier than you, maybe trials bigger than what you had this year. Physical affliction, family difficulties, whatever they are. Remember God's deliverances in the past. How are you going to have confidence in God? Remember what he's done in the past, his deliverances, how he has saved you. Out of this trouble, that trouble, this affliction. And he'll do that in the future. Maybe it's been a time of you went through physical suffering, pain that went on and on and on. There would seem to be no relief. And then God eventually brought relief. So there may be pain in the new year, but God will relieve. He will. There's an end of affliction. He does not afflict willingly the children of men. So remember his deliverances in the past. Remember also his lessons of the past, his teaching providences, how he has humbled you, how he has proved you, how he has shown you the evil of your heart, how he's broken you, how he has chastened you. One time the people complained and God sent serpents in their midst. God hates complaining because it's unbelieving doubt in the face of his gracious promises to save and deliver. So remember the lessons that he's taught you. And then third, remember your former life before God saved you and brought you to a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you may at this time be in the midst of trial, in this time of transition already. You're being tested and tried, going through a dark valley of pain or sorrow. And I would say, remember that God has not forgotten you, neither has he forgotten to be gracious. In Psalm 34, these precious words, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. But if you don't seek the Lord earnestly, I don't mean throwing up prayers into the air, but to earnestly seek the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Jesus is not only a Savior from sin, but which he is, he hears the prayer of the sinner. He saves all that come to him needing the forgiveness of sins and the free justifying grace of God. Come unto me, says all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me and drink. I am the true bread come down from heaven. But he's also a Savior, a mighty Savior and deliverer in trouble. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Can you believe that? That God is a delivering God? He knows well how to deliver. But he would have you trust in him through his only begotten Son. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that what? Trusteth in him. If you don't trust in God, if you don't call upon him expecting to receive something, you may not. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. See, God wants you, the Lord Jesus Christ would have you to believe his bare word. It's going to be all right. To hang on to him and believe. And if you're in pain or trouble or sorrow this morning, remember that God is faithful just now. And if you can, remember that his deliverances of the past and what he has taught you in his school of discipline and what he has delivered you from. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from them all. Let us rise now and pray. We thank thee, O gracious God, for thy wonderful promises, for thy word that is true, thy precepts that are righteous altogether. For men may scoff at all this, they may think, well, that's not my experience. But we know thy word is true, it will never disappoint us. We believe and we pray that thou wilt use thy word for the encouragement of each of us this morning. As we think about the new year with all things we do not know about it, but we know there will be mountains ahead of us. Grant that we may remember these things and that we may not be faithless, but believing. That we may not be as the horse or as the mule, as thy word says, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bridle and a bit. But make us to be believing children, to profit from all of thy discipline. Deliver us from murmurings and complaints, patiently waiting upon thee. And even as we've been promised here, that those that wait upon thee and seek thee and trust in thee will lack no good thing, and that the angel of the Lord is encamped around about those that fear thee to help and deliver them. And so may we be faithful and believing children and glorify thee in all things. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.